You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
The book of Ephesians this morning, chapter 4. And we're talking about, in our series, Transformed Mind, Transformed Lives. And so I wanted to walk us through that passage of Scripture today, and then back up just a little bit. As we look at the context of Ephesians chapter 4 here, look back with me in chapter 4 in verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach, look here in verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith. Not conformity to a way of thinking. Unity in the faith. Okay? And in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is what we do as the church. It is to mature each one of us. It is that all of us grow up in Christ and then bring kingdom goodness to our world. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. That is more often, sadly, what we see is immaturity, being blown around by every thought, every change, not knowing what to do, not having a deep anchor in who Christ is, so that something comes down the line and we just don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Everything's blowing up, you know. You look at someone like DeShann that's going right into the teeth of things. You're going, ah, haven't you been reading the news? You know, DeShann, she's illiterate. She hasn't read anything. She doesn't know anything about ISIS or anything. No. It's DeShann knows who she is in Christ and trusts. And the things that are going on around us in our own community. And it's time for there to be adults in the room that say, hey, we can see what's going on. We're not dumb. We see. But we know the way forward. Maturity. Maturity. Last week, visiting our kids in Alabama, went to their church, and just a tremendous church. Wonderful, powerful church. And that evening, the pastor was speaking, and he was in a particular series. But because of what had happened in their region, only being a few hours east of Baton Rouge, and the shootings the week before that had gone on, the police officers and the ambush there, and in the South and in Mobile, in the Mobile area where they live, things are black and white, literally. It's black communities and it's white communities. And it's learning to get along. And so the pastor had contacted a friend of his who pastored an African-American church in one of the hardest areas in Mobile called Pritchard. And he had asked him to come, and the pastor said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm going to be out of town on vacation." So the pastor of the church brought in the other pastor, the African American pastor, and they videotaped a conversation, and he played the conversation. And here are two friends, white and black, sitting down together talking about, you know, the answer is us. It's the church. It's the church. But you got to be mature. You got to grow up. You got to move past the bumper sticker theology, and you got to move past the cultural sayings, and you got to move past all of that and see each other of who we are. And it's the church. you know, on the African American pastor who talks, you know, to his church and asking his church, asking him hard questions. Because he has police officers in his church too. Men and women who've committed to serving their community by being police officers. And he's got to get into that mix. But he's got people asking him in his church, in Pritchard, in a highly black community and very poverty stricken, and just saying, "Hey, pastor, do we need to go buy guns?" And he said, "You know what? We've got better answers than that." And he said, "But I've got to tell them, and I've got to show them, and I've got to live it, and then they've got to live it." This is what Paul is talking about. This is what Paul is talking about. You have to be willing to grow up. You have to be willing to mature. And he says then in verse 15, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Verse 17, "So I tell you this," and listen to these words, "I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned." Learned. That's not what you learned. That's not how you were taught. And that is where we need to keep bringing ourselves, is to understand it really honestly would be nice if we could just plug a USB port right into our heads and download the knowledge of the kingdom of God, and that would be enough. So we could just have it done in milliseconds and then we become Christ-like. But it's not that way. It is that we learn. And we are taught, and it takes time, and it takes growth, and it takes maturing, and it takes failing, and learning from the failure, and learning what it is. It is a process of learning. Thinking is the key. This world wants us to do one of two things: either veer away from thinking, or follow their crooked path of thinking. And that's what Paul challenges them with. You do not need to think like the rest of the world now. That way is crooked and ultimately leads to every kind of perversity that you could possibly want to practice or dream up of practicing. That's where you end up. But you have not been taught that way. We must think well. And that takes a mind that is continually fixed in Christ, trained on Christ, honed in. It takes effort. We'll say it, I've said it 100 times before, I'll say it 1,000 times again. Grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. We think, "Oh, we got to take effort." Well, that means you're working for your salvation. No, no, no. Grace is opposed to earning your salvation. But what you continually hear is, make every effort to put on these things, to put off these things constantly. It is how you have been taught. It is how you learn. It takes effort and it takes discipline. And it takes immense, but in the part of it, it has immense rewards. So he talks about in those verses, in verses 17 through 19, moving away from darkened understanding, When you're in that understanding, you are separated from God, and ultimately you lose all sensitivity. And then you are given over to sensuality. Sensuality is not the same as sexuality. Sensuality is just whatever makes me feel good. Whatever drives the emotion that I want, that's what I will go for. Whatever that sense is that I can touch or feel or get the emotional response that I want, that's what I'm going to bring into my life. That is a life given over to sensuality. And it's that base that drives us, indulging, Paul says, in every kind of impurity full of greed. And if the world can't veer us off of thinking, it will veer us into this kind of crooked thinking. But Paul says there's a new way of life, and it is a life that is learned. So we must, as believers, teach the way, but we can only teach the way that is deep within us. To be so settled into who we are in Christ that nothing threatens us. Nothing throws us off. Nothing. It may surprise us for a little bit, but then we fall back to understanding, oh wait, it didn't surprise God. And then we step back into maturity. It's understanding all of that so that we must teach the way of Christ, and it must, for us to be able to teach it, it must be deep within us. And he talks about how the old has to go and the new has to be put on. So a couple of things I want to leave you with out of this passage. The first one is this. We must soak in truth. We must soak in truth. Falsehood has to go. Falsehood goes when you've soaked in truth. And you realize what is true. And then when the falsehood pops up again, you realize what it is. It's a lie. You recognize it as a lie, and you move it off. But you have to be able to soak in truth. Kingdom truth has to infiltrate. We need to learn kingdom truth. We are taught by the Spirit. We dig in, and we're willing to have answers. We dig in with each other. We dig in with one another. We ask those who have matured in faith, and I don't mean they're just old, right? I mean those who have matured in faith. Okay? You can have served the Lord for 30 years and still be a 2-year-old spiritually. And then you're back over here and over in verse 13. You're being tossed around with every wind of doctrine. You don't know what to do. But it's when we choose to be taught. On our website, heightschurchmn.org, on the resource page today, I put a link up to a post that I did on my blog, and just a way for you to walk through what it means, an exercise in changing thinking. Okay? Changing thinking. Because it does take effort. It takes work. But when you work on what does belong in there, it shoves out what doesn't belong. Our problem is we focus on the wrong things too much of the time. We let those things consume us instead of being consumed by kingdom truth, the Word of God, prayer, and fellowship with one another. So, three words, and I take one of them, but one that we can, things that we can just dwell on. I mean, what we need is to be able to hone in on something instead of just letting our world dictate, you know, we can't live more than 1.5 seconds past something. You know, it's just like, you know, I really want to know God. I'm just going to start to pray, and I'm going to pray about 30 minutes. And squirrel? Shiny thing. Take a word. So I invite you in that, and I really want you to look at it on my post. So I walk through a real brief exercise. Now the brief means I describe it briefly. You can't do it in 5 minutes, okay? But you take a word. For me, years ago, when I was coming out of college, that word was poverty. That word was the poor. something I read out of Scripture just leapt out of my heart, into my heart, and I'm like, I don't know enough. I think I know, but I have assumptions. So I do it with a word that we need to understand a whole lot better today in this exercise, and that word is justice. Justice. 2 weeks ago, I said justice is a gospel issue. Okay? The problem with that sentence is we all have our working definitions of what each of those words mean. And we need to invest some time and say, what does justice mean scripturally? And I walk you through an exercise of how to look up some basic things and how to do a quick research and reference through lots of passages and things like that. And it's just but an exercise of starting with, what do I think justice means? And when I listen to everything else around me, what is another definition of justice that I hear over here? And why don't I like that definition of justice? What does Scripture say about justice? And I will tell you, if you start to look it up with any serious way in a concordance, you will get overwhelmed quickly. You'll realize this isn't a 5-minute exercise. But it needs to disturb us. It needs to challenge us. Poverty and the poor did that with me 30 years ago. Where I was just, I had a certain understanding of the poor. I had a certain understanding of how I thought things worked, because it worked that way in my world. And I walked through this journey. It took me months and months and months and months. But there were times where I'd get serious into it, and then I would soak in that for a while, and I'd set it aside. Then I'd come back to it and soak in it for a little bit more, and I'd come back, set it aside, and come back to it. But we need to understand our thinking needs to be changed. There are assumptions that I make that need to be challenged. And I have to walk through that from time to time. And so but to do that, we have to be able and be willing to soak in truth. So I did it with poverty. I walk you through an exercise that does it with justice. Another phrase that's so important to see throughout Scripture, the fear of the Lord. You can take a lot of different things and just focus in and say, I want to look at this one thing, and I want to hone in on it, and I want to learn as much as I can. And there are exercises that you can do to walk through that and be challenged in it. But we have to be willing to say, what is kingdom truth? What is kingdom truth? And how do I walk through that and come out the other side with what I believe to be kingdom value? And sometimes it changes my value. I've understood, oh, I had the wrong value. I had the wrong price tag. You know, I got to change the price tag, you know? There's something else that I need to see. Soak in truth. Second thing is this. Speak in love. Speak in love. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. There are several things that Paul talks about here. He says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Unwholesome talk must cease. And that word for unwholesome talk is just a really interesting word. It's a Greek word that describes rotten fruit. And we got a lot of that coming out of people's mouths. But to speak the truth in love, all of those things are necessary. Truth is necessary. Speaking truth is necessary. Speaking kingdom truth is necessary. And doing it in love is absolute. We can speak truth. You're going down, sucker! And feel really good about it. And not much love. Or we can say, and this is what we're going to look at in the fall when we talk about living in Babylon, where we can be Daniel, who can look at Nebuchadnezzar and say, Nebuchadnezzar, I know what that dream means. And you can repent.
And I want you to repent. I beg you to repent. And if you don't, this will be the end result. He still spoke the truth, but he did it in love. And we need that kind of speech.
And that, but again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, you can't gloss that over, okay? You can't paint rust, okay? If it's rotten on the inside, it's coming out and it's garbage, okay? You got to have the inside change. The inside, the heart, changes when our thinking changes. What our thinking does is what soaks in, gets to the heart, and then out of the heart comes the fruit of that, out of the abundance of the heart. We need to be able to learn to have speech that builds up and lifts up. Okay? And really, being able to speak in love and speak the truth in love really only comes out of, I mean, the base thing that this could really operate out of is, how do I like to be talked to? How do I like to be talked to? I know that there have been times where somebody's spoken to me and they've spoken the truth in love and it has been a word of correction and it was the needed word and it pierced my heart. And there have been other times where people spoke truth and it didn't pierce my heart. Because it was not in a way that came at me that was in love. It was out of vengefulness. It was out of pride. It was out of all kinds of things. How do I want to be spoken to? Now, let's turn that around and let's see if I can do that for somebody else. And to lift them up. And to build up. Not to tear down. And Paul walks us through that journey. The third thing, real quick, is this. Walk in forgiveness. Walk in forgiveness. There are things that just need to go. Rage and bitterness are the things that we hold on to and cause us to live with closed fists. And when you live with a closed fist, you can't receive the next thing. But if you will live with an open hand, you will let rage and you will let bitterness go. And you will let God deal with what needs to happen in repercussion. Let Him deal with that and throw the bitterness to Him. He'll take it. And now you have an open hand. And you're ready to receive the next thing. We need to walk with open hands, and that open hand is the hand of forgiveness. Bitterness and rage close it up. Bitterness and rage make a fist. Bitterness and rage, where we want revenge, where we want to get back at somebody, where we want to hurt them like they hurt us. We want them to feel the pain like they've induced that pain on us. You have to be able to live with an open hand. Kindness and compassion must flow through us in the power of the Spirit. That is the beauty of walking with Christ. The means are given. It's the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. But we have to pick up those means and use them, utilize them, and bring them into our lives. Soak in truth, speak in love, walk in forgiveness. And then this last thing I want you to remember here, right thinking becomes more ordered when our worship becomes more intentional. Right thinking becomes more ordered when our worship becomes more intentional. When we will have an intentionality about what our worship, the liturgy of our life, looks like, so that on a regular basis we create those habits that bring in what is the possibility of kingdom truth. When those habits are there, we have a better chance of right thinking to engage us. So the more we work at having ordered worship in our lives on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, the more we can have the opportunity at having right thinking. So we need to have those patterns We need to have, and the things we always talk about, that constant presence of the Word in our lives, that constant walk of prayer in our lives, the conversations, the godly conversations that we could have in our lives. How do we take what is going on in our world with who we are in Christ, and how do we put that together, and what does Christ intend for us to do? What does this side intend for us to do, or what does that side intend for us to do? But let's look at a situation and say, what does Christ intend us to do? Let's have that conversation. Let's talk back and forth about it. Let's wrestle with it. Let's reason together. Let's do this with some intentionality. Let's not avoid something. Let's put it on the table and talk. But that takes some effort. But in that effort, you will find the grace of Jesus Christ. And you will find the presence of the Holy Spirit. But that constant presence in the Word, where you're walking through the Word with an intentionality, that constant walk of prayer. A good way to combine those, and you can, again, a connection on my blog, apprenticetojesus.com, I have a page called Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina is a really great way, it's an ancient practice of the church, of combining prayer and the Word, so that you have an opportunity to soak in prayer and soak with the Word on a consistent basis, and just allow the Word to speak to you. You know, and we need that constant. We need to create those patterns. We need to create the patterns of the communion of the saints. And then as we do, we create those constant patterns, and our worship becomes more intentional. We find ourselves in better position to think better, to find truth, and then to live that kingdom truth in love.